Well, good morning or good afternoon from Canada. You know, it's really exciting for me here this morning, getting up and realizing that I'm going to be hooking up, talking to Phil live like he was next door, talking to Zeki like he was in Louisiana. And by the way, Zeki, it's 1,050 times I've heard that verse in Deuteronomy. Oh, it's great to be with you. It really is. We're finally getting some spring here in Toronto. Sun was kind of peeking through, some showers last night, thunderstorms, but it's great. So we're looking forward to some springtime. We deserve it. Well, I think we do anyway, after the winter that we've had. So, brother, the spring holy day season is now underway, having just observed Passover, and here we are gathered to once again observe and to keep and to be very carefully watching over everything that we do and say. It's the days of unleavened bread, the days of unleavened matzos. The kids used to be always kicking up a fuss about it. I want some bread, I want some cookies, I want some cake. Now, that was fun, but that was a long time ago. It's a very important time for us and for God, who commanded that we faithfully observe the next 7 days. Faithfully observe. Not just kind of stumble through. I'm not suggesting that we are, just for emphasis. That's how important it is to Almighty God. Let's turn to Leviticus 23 to begin with. Again, you talk about scriptures you've heard before, as Mr. Corkett mentioned. How many times have we turned to Leviticus 23? Many times. As Mr. Armstrong said, let's do it again. We're learning, we're growing, we're changing. It takes time, repetition. I know, that's great. I like it. Let's do it. Let's turn. Let's be instructed once again by Almighty God. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. How many times have I had it said to me, oh, you're keeping the Jewish days. Oh, yeah, I know. Old Testament, you're Jewish. You know, they don't even read the scripture. They're God's feasts. That's how important they are. And you don't mess with Almighty God's feasts, his days. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, which is what we're doing now. This is the appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord, 7 days. And 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. This will be our 45th Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I was just thinking about that number. And you would think, maybe it's more for you, maybe it's a few less. I was just thinking that after all those years, you would think that most of the leaven in my life would be gone. I should be as de-leavened as they come. Is there such a word? No. No, it's a lifelong process. It's not gone yet, is it? You know what's not gone in your life, and I know what's not gone in mine. We're going to look into the subject and discuss what de-leavening means. We'll look at the scriptures and let the scriptures define it for us. Let's turn to Exodus 13 for a moment. Exodus 13. And verse 6, and he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. In other words, in our houses, in our homes, in our cupboards. And how often have we, after the first day or so, and I can remember over the years, we open a drawer up, and there's an old crust. It happens. And the spiritual lesson is obvious. We've got lots of hidden things in our lives that need to be brought forward and dealt with. Verse 9, it shall be
as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt, brought us out of sin as well. You shall therefore keep the ordinance in the season from year to year. From year to year. And be reminded of it. We know that leaven is a type of sin. Leaven puffs up. And so does sin. And as seven is God's number for completeness, we are to follow the Passover with 7 days of unleavened bread. The 7 days of unleavened bread that the Passover pictures to us, the complete putting away of sin and the keeping of the commandments. You know, brethren, back in 1942, I believe it was 42 or maybe it was 41, Winston Churchill addressed the U.S. Congress. And he said, and I paraphrase, I don't have the exact wording, he said, it would take a blind soul not to recognize that there is a great purpose being worked out here below. And he was right. And there was a great purpose being worked out back in the wartime days with Britain and the United States. There is a great purpose being worked out here below for humanity through God's holy days. Only they don't know that. They don't recognize it. They don't see it. They think we're cuckoo. And brethren, there is a great purpose being worked out here below for us, the first fruits, as we keep God's holy days. And the days of unleavened bread begin the process every year. Vital for us to keep. Extremely vital. And they're very important to show God that we are serious about our responsibilities and our calling. As we begin to study into the significant meaning of the days of unleavened bread and go through the subject, recognizing our responsibilities, I want to start a bit differently today by reading to you a prayer Mr. Armstrong gave in 1981 during a Bible study he held when he was in Tucson. I think it sets the stage quite nicely. I quote from Mr. Armstrong. Eternal God Almighty, we come before you tonight to thank you for this privilege of having a Bible study in the midst of your days of unleavened bread that you have given to us. We thank you for reminding us every year of the meaning that we must put sin out of our lives and how it is like leaven and how difficult sometimes it is for us. Especially when we are called here at this time. Your very first fruits to be called to your salvation, with Satan misleading the whole world and in the kind of world in which we live. We ask you to help us realize the seriousness of coming out of this world and being separate, because even the word church, which comes from the Greek word ecclesia, it means called out ones, or a group, and it is the church of God. It's your group. It's your people. So help us to be awake. Help us to understand. And I ask you to bless this teaching and to bless those who will hear. And then he concluded with, in Jesus' name. I'd never come across that before until I looked it up. And I thought that was a very nice way for me to begin the sermon, with the words of God's late apostle ringing in our ears. What he has said applies to us right now. It applies down through time to us. Yes, we are to get the physical leaven out of our house, our cars, perhaps out of a drawer at your desk at work, or out of your toolbox, wherever it might be. But that is not the key point. That is physical. Important to do, yes. But it gets us thinking about the spiritual leaven we have, and we all have it. Spiritually, it pictures what we must be doing to rid ourselves of that leaven, that spiritual leaven. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we read about the church here that had some problems. They had big problems. People that were in the church that shouldn't have been there, that were not being dealt with. And the sin, as it says in verse 3, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, get rid of the man for now until he repents. So in verse 6 he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's how important it is. We've got to purge out, to flush it away with the Spirit of God, that we may become a new lump, a new person spiritually. We are being created unto good works in Jesus Christ. And these holy days and what we go through, the Passover, beginning with the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, are leading us toward the climax of the holy day season. But it all has a purpose and a meaning, and it's so critically important. I was talking to a fella just this past week who was a part of the Worldwide Church of God, and then some other groups along the way, and then some difficulties in his life, heavy difficulties, has kind of swept him aside when it comes to the church. And I said, you can't forget about your calling. You can't forget it. He said, but I can't seem to understand where I fit in and what it's all about. I said, that will come. Let's start somewhere. Even on the way to work, Father, help me to understand. Help me to get back on track. But he said, no, whenever I can, I'll try and do something. But he's slipping. He's slipping badly. I hope he can find his way back. I talked to him. I said, we'll be here to help you if you want us to. So it's very difficult for some people. Very difficult. But you can't forget. You can't flush away and purge out the Word of God and what God is holding out for us. But we want to flush away the sin. Get rid of all the leaven. Get rid of the unrighteousness. And when it says we're a new creature, it doesn't mean it is accomplished yet. No, it doesn't mean that at all. No, we are in the process of being created. We are in the process of growing. We are in the process of overcoming. And we are in the process of producing spiritual fruits. Because we won't be completely new until the resurrection. Whenever that will be for each and every one of us, and we don't know that yet, do we? Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Two beautiful words, sincerity and truth. Sincerity in our desire to do what's right. Living in within the truth of God that we were given by Jesus Christ through Mr. Armstrong. You know, Brenda, it doesn't matter how good we may think we are. Huh? Maybe we are just a bit more righteous than the other person, you know, or that group. I don't think that way. I've never thought that way. But don't be so sure that we really are that much better, or that you are much that better. Don't compare that way. We don't know the heart. Some people have made comments about this chap who's kind of fallen away for the time being. Oh, boy, I don't know about him, blah, blah. I said, look, we don't know the man's heart. We don't know what he's struggling with. We don't know what his pain is. We've got to sit back and we've got to help. Be sympathetic and yet keep the focus right. Because for so many years, over the years, people in the churches of God, if you moved away from the foundation or if you, maybe even not the foundation, but moved away from understanding something and maybe you stayed away from church for a week or two, whatever happens, and people would kind of ignore you in many cases. You know, he's got a problem, better leave him on his own. No, that's not right. No, let's be here to help people. You see, brethren, what goes on in the mind is what God is centering on and focusing on for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What goes on in the mind? What goes on in your mind? What goes on in my mind? I think the reason God chose unleavened bread is because bread is used daily, right? Bread is there for everything. And conversely, there is sin everywhere in everything as well. What goes on in our minds is the question. That's the question. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Let's have a look at something here. See, brethren, God wants us to de-leaven our minds. That's what these 7 days are picturing for us. That's what we've got to think about and concentrate on. Mark chapter 7. And let's see. You think I have forgotten? I have not forgotten. I just momentarily misplaced it. Oh, I'm in Mark chapter 6. No wonder. No wonder. Mr. Corkett made me do that. I was right before I talked to him. All right, Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, out of the minds of men, of leavened minds that God wants to get rid of, proceeds what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man, a person, a woman, humanity. Look at our lives, brethren. Look at the lives of others. Look into our minds. That's what we've got to think about during these days of unleavened bread. Look at the churches. What does God see? Is he pleased? Is he happy? I would not hesitate to say no. He is very concerned. Very concerned. You know, truly we are at war. You think about it, we use that analogy in the Christian fight. And we're at war. And we've been at war for decades, right? Those of us been around the church a few years, decades. And you know, we don't have to fear some secret police. We don't have to worry about some Gestapo spying on us, turning us in. We have something else much more dangerous to fight. It's not the SS. It's the SSS. Satan, sin, and self. That's what we have to fight. And it's not necessarily easy. You know, brethren, I think sometimes it is good to seriously understand and contemplate what Jeremiah 17, verse 9 really means. We don't like to look at that scripture sometimes, do we? That's me? Deceitful and desperately wicked? That's what the scripture says. God wants us to clean that out. Get rid of all the mess. De-leaven our hearts. De-leaven our minds. Very important days, brethren, that we're keeping here. Critically important. Everything in this world is an absolute disaster. A mess. I can't get over it around. It just seems to have happened the last 6 months in Toronto. You know, Toronto used to be called Toronto the Good many years ago. Not anymore. But it just seems like every day there's a murder, a knifing, a shooting, a this, a that. It goes on and on and on. And now with the legalization of marijuana, yes, you can smoke it now. And they're so concerned about people driving under the influence. And we have many more accidents now on the highways from people perhaps, you know, chilled out or whatever the term is, drifting away, contemplating something and not paying attention. I think that's probably part of it. It's become epidemic. So all the things that come at us, and you know, Satan wants to infuse things into our minds. Things coming from the TV, things from movies, radio, especially the internet. Or what about other people around us? And he hopes it will mess us up. He hopes it will take us off track, get us distracted. He hopes it will influence us. But as we understand the true nature of ourselves, we can repent of it and we can get rid of it. This is not being down on ourselves, oh, woe is me. It's not that. It's the reality of the human life experience, of the human condition as we understand it. But we got much greater things in our sight. We've got God's Holy Spirit. We've got God's plan. We've got God's Word. We've got God's teaching. We've got God's understanding. We can overcome all of that. We have to be determined to do it. You know, brethren, that is what the days of unleavened bread teaches us. That is what they're for. I remember a message given by a minister back in Worldwide. It was a sermonette. I think it was probably after our first or second year. I don't remember now. And his main point was the eating of matzos. And he called it, this is matzo man time. And he played that song. I forget what it's called now. It kind of fitted into that. Oh, macho man. Yeah, and he said it's matzo man. Wait a minute. Nothing about the true purpose that I recall. Just a period of time to eat matzos or unleavened products and to de-leaven the house. You know, it was a family that had a tear-up-the-floorboard mentality to seek leaven, but they are no longer in God's church. They're right back in the world. They never understood what it was all about in the first place. How sad is that? That has happened to so many people that we know. Far too many. Makes me sad. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. There we go. We read something here, brethren, it's very interesting. Here we have the Israelite leadership coming to Ezekiel to inquire of God. Okay, you know, I can understand that. They want to find out what's going on. They want to find out what God's will is, what's God's mind on certain issues and so forth. But you know something you don't see here? We'll read that in a moment. You don't see where they repented or coming to the prophet with a humble heart. God demands humility. He expects to see that in us. What do we have to be haughty about anyway? With me, nothing. Ezekiel 14, verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse 3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Who do they think they are coming before me like that? Setting up idols in our hearts. That is listed as works of the flesh. A person can have many idols in their mind, right, brethren? Have you got a few in your mind? We probably do more than we think about. What does that do between us and a proper relationship with God? What does it do? What does it do to that relationship? Can we even have a relationship if that's the case? I'll tell you what it does, brethren. It's a problem, that's what? Not acceptable to God. Those men deliberately set up idols in their minds that became stumbling blocks. The leaven that God wants out of us is the leaven of the works of the flesh. And unleavened bread is a 7-day festival. God knows that we have much to work on. Isn't that true? You've been around, this is your 45th Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's all gone. You're on your road. I just mentioned that at the beginning. No, it's not gone. It's a process. It takes time. And God is patient and loving. And he's there for us, cheering us on from the sidelines, giving us his holy days, giving us these yearly reminders, having us go over these things again and again so we get it. And we use that term a lot in the church today about someone not getting it. And there's lots of things we have to get. There's many things that perhaps we don't get the way we should. We've got to work at it. It takes effort. God knows we have much to work on. Verse 4. God says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. What are the idols we may have set up? You ever thought about that? Have we got rid of them? And do they, or will they, on occasion, resurrect themselves in our minds again? And the answer to that is yes, they do. Things can come back to haunt us, brethren, can't it? Old habits die hard. You know, I thought I got rid of that. I wonder what happened. It's not supposed to be coming back. I've changed. No doubt you have. No doubt we all have. Things can come back. And Satan is relentless. He's relentless in pursuing the weaknesses he knows that we have, pointing them out to us, reminding us maybe of how pleasurable a certain act or action or thought might have been. Let's do it again. Oh, insidious. Insidious. Fighting Satan, sin, and self. Go back some time and read what Christ said to the seven churches. He said, repent. To every one of them, he said, repent. Change. To the Sardis church, he said, keep the few things that you have left, and I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Yeah, think on that for a little while. Think on that. But if we don't blot out the things that get in the way, that change and can affect the relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, something's going to happen. Something's going to take effect, and it's going to be in verse 5 and 6, and notice it. He says that I may seize, this is God talking, the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols, by their deeds, by their thoughts, by their actions. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Seize you by your heart. Those are very serious words, aren't they, brethren? Words by God. Words from God. We talk about seizing someone by the scruff of their neck, you know. God says, I'm going to seize you by your heart. I'm going to seize you where you live, where your thoughts are, your actions are. And God wants us, he's not driving a truck over us here, spiritually speaking. He's wanting to get our attention. And that's what these days of unleavened bread are all about. Get serious if we're not. I'm not suggesting anybody is not serious. I'm just saying we've got to work at it because we slip and we stumble. Why? Because we're human. Because you have human nature and so do I. And we don't like having human nature, do we, brethren? It drags us down. It hurts. It causes discomfort. It causes pain. I think of all the different families in the churches that we've known over the years. And then recently, a number that are having some serious problems. And it's heartbreaking. The family's being wrenched apart. And here you have a situation where they've forgotten what's important. Who to look to, who to call upon to help, you know, bring a marriage together, bring a family together. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, we have been studying the fruits of God's Spirit. But notice the fruit of human nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, very evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What could be plainer than that? You know, idolatry and witchcraft. Have you noticed on your television that this has come up more and more and more? They've got programs we see being advertised all about witchcraft, witches, and this and that. And it's right out there, plain as day. And people are following it, enjoying it, reveling in it, talking about it the next day. More than ever, we've got to change. We've got to move from that particular aspect of human nature and all that has preceded that in our lives, and we have to get rid of it, and we have to get away from the starting line. We've got to get to the finish line. That's where we want to go. I want to get to the finish line. That's what I'm working toward. That's what I have as a goal in front of me. And we have 7 days to seriously consider it, and the rest of our lives to apply it. Let's look at a scripture where we will have to, I think we're going to have to individually fill in the blanks between what Christ said and our delivery into the kingdom of God. Now you know it well, so I'm going to turn there in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to turn there and have a look at it. How come I'm still in Ezekiel, brethren? What happened here? I haven't changed enough. All right, here we are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do we get perfect? The Feast of Unleavened Bread emphasizes what we must do and how we must do it, and what we have to overcome and fight to get it. With God's help, brethren, we can do it. With God's help, we can accomplish it. With God's help, we can win. With God's help, we're going to win. Remember that. We have to overcome. We have to fight to get it. And God will supply what we can't supply, what we can't do. How's that for a goal? That's my goal. Is that your goal? And how's that going to be accomplished? Except through the Word of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit. We know we can't do it by ourselves. If anyone thinks he can slip in the back door without putting any effort into anything, and I'll change when I see things get difficult in the world, then I'll come back, and then we'll be fine, and I'll be sailing off to the place of safety. I know people who think that way. They are going to be sadly disappointed. Sadly disappointed. They've missed a lot of steps along the way. Keeping faithful to the holy days of God. Keeping them. Understanding them. Living by them. Changing through them. And overcoming. And that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread emphasizes. You know, brethren, Romans chapter 7 is very interesting. And I think it also answers the question as to why God does not just take all of this evil that's around us, that's in everything, everywhere in our society, why doesn't he just take it all away, remove it? Like a spiritual vacuum cleaner. Just get rid of it. It's all gone. He can do it. Because it is a process. And because we would not be building any character along the way if we didn't have to fight to overcome. because it is something we need to work on, something we need to fight against and guard against. Fighting, SSS, Satan, self, and sin. You know, we need to realize that Satan is there to try, through the spirit of the power of the air, to get us to do his will. To get a little leaven into our lives. Right? So he works away at us and works away at us, and then finally he gets a little leaven in because we let down. Or we revert back to the past or whatever it might be. Or revert back to a weakness. So he gets a little leaven in. He doesn't stop there. He continues on. He's a master at it. And when there's a little, he says, let's get a little more. And he keeps on pursuing it over and over and over. And so on it goes. That's how he operates. We've got to stop it at the beginning. No. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Lean on the Spirit of God and pray for deliverance. And you'll receive it. That's how it works. So we must have the Spirit of God within us to recognize sin. We are to obey God in the Spirit, not just the letter, as we know. And Romans 7 shows that through the feast of unleavened bread, we have a work to do. We have a battle to fight. We have to exert all of our spiritual energy to do so. And I don't know how much spiritual energy you have, how much spiritual energy you have expended already, or how much spiritual energy you think you need. But we all have to exert it. And if you don't have a lot, then ask for it. It's like wisdom. Ask God for it. I need help. I need more of your spirit. I'm fighting pretty heavily here. I'm being surrounded. And we have to do it on a daily basis. And brethren, it must be from within, because it's the conversion of the heart and mind. Conversion of the heart and mind that God is working out in you and me. Otherwise, if we're not converted in our heart and in our minds, then we're not going to be in the kingdom of God. How can he have us there unless we're totally convinced, converted, and changed? And he knows there's limitations to what we can accomplish, but that's okay. He's there to supply what we don't have, what we can't supply. Pardon me. I can't change and be perfect tomorrow. Or today. But with God's Spirit and with God's help and inspiration, I can work toward that goal. And we never give up. We never stop. Romans chapter 7. Notice verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You know, it's one thing to read that, brethren. It's one thing to read that. It's another thing to understand it. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to be convicted of it. It's one thing to know what should be done, and it's another thing to really do something about it. We still have spiritual leaven in our lives, don't we, brethren? I'm going to read that again to you in Romans 7. It's one thing to read what we just read. It's another thing to really understand it, how it applies to you. It's one thing to believe it. Yeah, I believe it. It's another thing to be convicted of it. And if I'm convicted of it, boy, I'm going to do it. It's one thing to know what should be done. It's another thing to do something about it. And changing. And growing and being aware of it and repenting. Heavy duty, isn't it, brethren? This is not milk toast. This is not for the weak-hearted. Not at all. The Christian life is not for the weak-hearted. Not at all. It's for those who are tough-minded to withstand what's around us, to withstand what we've been through, and to withstand what's to come. And not to be frightened by what is to come, but to be convinced even more of our need to get closer to God and to develop the mind of Jesus Christ. And Paul is explaining the fight that we have spiritually. You see, it's not a contradiction. It's a true understanding of Mark 7, 21 and 23. We just read that. Romans 7, again in verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Evil desire or lust. God's Spirit reveals the evil desires. It reveals the leaven of sin. Lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, whatever it might be. It convicts us in our mind so we can get rid of it. That's the whole purpose. Verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Some people have difficulty with that. What does that verse mean? He didn't know at one time how the law worked. None of us did. But after the commandment came, that is, after we began to understand about the commandments of God and to keep them, then we began to see how sinful sin really is. Then he says, I died. You know, not literally. He wrote. He continued to write more books for us. How did he die? In the watery grave of baptism, you and I both died. And then, figuratively speaking, after that. Figuratively speaking, we die maybe every day when things are revealed to us. We think about, oh, I made a mess again. You know, I just don't understand it. I'm messing up. Let's let the Word of God teach us. Let God's Spirit reign in our hearts and minds. Let's move the stuff that we're seeing out of the way. Flush it out. Get rid of it. You see, here's what happened with Paul when he said, and I died. The same with you and me. He quit living to himself and started living to God with his Spirit in us. Isn't that true? Isn't that what happens to you and me? We get rid of the old stuff and we start living to God. I want to serve God. I'm going to do a better job today. I'm going to change, and with God's help I can do it. And he'll give you the strength. We don't beat ourselves up that way. We are just, you know, very aware of it. And we should be. That's what these scriptures are for. Not to pull away and say, I can't do it. It isn't going to work. I'm never going to make it. I don't want to hear that kind of talk. Over the years, I've heard that from people. That's to avoid the reality of having to change and I want to move and obey God. No, I want to obey myself. I don't want to change. That's what they're saying. They did say. You know, we just reconfirmed the covenant we made with God at baptism the other night during Passover. We recommit our direction. We move away completely free from the past. And it's all brand new ahead of us, spiritually speaking. God understands that, and that's why the holy days are here, as reminders how important it is. To de-leaven our minds and our hearts. Yes, we de-leaven our homes. Yes, of course we do. I can remember years ago, some men were speaking in the sermon, and the emphasis on what you do around your house and the cleaning up job, and everything else, the detail they went into, just wasn't necessary. Forgive me, brethren, with that. It's just the residue. But you know, the commandments of God are just like gravity. They're working all the time. They're working all the time. The sin Paul is talking about here are the things of the inner person of the heart and mind that we have to get rid of, that we have to de-leaven. Verse 11. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. In other words, his deceitful nature in transgressing the laws of God led him to be in a position of death. The wages of sin is death. Paul calls it calls it the law of sin and death. That's what Paul calls it. Verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Verse 12. The lesson is how to obey in the Spirit and how to overcome. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. How true that is. Here is the lesson, brethren. But we know that the law is spiritual. It's always in action. But I am carnal. As long as we're in the flesh and we're fighting the law of sin and death. You're fighting it all the time and so am I. And that's what Paul was saying. We still have carnality to overcome. And it's going to be a lifelong process. We aren't going to do it overnight, as we know. If that's the case, I would have done it years ago. I would be perfect. We are to develop the mind of Christ. To have our minds transformed. And we can't do that on our own. We cannot do that on our own. We have to work toward that process and getting inculcated into our hearts and minds the way of God, the way of Christ, the actions of Christ, how he thinks, what he did, what he said. Then through the Holy Spirit, we'll have our minds transformed. That's the part that we can't do. Christ will do that for us. And as we erase and move sin out, bit by bit, week by week, month by month, year by year. It takes time, as I said at the very beginning. It's a process. And you can't rush the process. You have to go through it. You have to go through the steps. I think every year we learn something different when we go through the holy days. I do. I hope so. We don't learn it all the first time around. My wife reminded me the other day, she said, remember back in the early days, and we figured, we'll have this all settled down, no problem, I understand everything, this is good, we're fine. We didn't have a clue. We didn't have a clue. Amazing. The truth is, brethren, the final fulfillment of Matthew 5:48 and being perfected is the resurrection. Then real perfection will prevail. And only then. But in the meantime, our God is gracious, kind, gentle, compassionate, merciful. He's there. And he'll pick up the threads for us and change what we can't. But we have to put some effort into it. And we have to grow in grace and much knowledge and much understanding and much wisdom between now and then. And there's lots we can do, lots we can learn. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. That's the Apostle Paul talking. That's not John Pippi talking. But it is me talking as well, because I'm the same way. And so were you. You desire to do good, but somehow it doesn't work out. You desire not to do certain things, but it happens. How many times have you said, when you did something, I don't know why I did that. What's wrong with me? I know better than that. It happened recently, no doubt. We're weak, but we're growing, and we're changing, and we've got things to move out, and that's what these 7 days of unleavened bread, God wants us to concentrate on. Get rid of the, de-leaven our hearts, de-leaven our minds. You've got more to overcome, brother, don't you? You've got leaven to get rid of. Well, so do I. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So I am no longer working it out myself. It is sin that is dwelling within me. We all have sin within. That's why leaven is a type of sin. It puffs up from within, within the heart and within the mind. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who recognized what he was as a human being, recognized his faults, his weaknesses, and he struggled as much as we did. He struggled. And any good, brethren, that you want to do does not eliminate the law of sin and death within you and me. It doesn't eliminate it. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. It is part of the flesh, brethren, every cell of our being. That's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so we understand that we are not going to accomplish the things of God by our own devices. We need the Spirit of God and the sacrifices of Jesus Christ more than ever, because Satan is turning up the temperature, turning on the heat, making it more difficult, attacking right, left, and center. We see it we see it everywhere. We see it in the churches. When I see the way some of the churches are falling apart from the things I've been hearing from some people that are loosely associated with some of the groups and some that are actually a part of it, it's shocking. It really is. We need God to cleanse our hearts and minds to help us with the right actions and the right motivations and the right desires. And people in the churches of God, brethren, have the greatest programs, greatest opportunities available for learning and growing and changing and developing the mind of Christ. Isn't that true? We have the websites. We have the booklets. We have more information than we can shake a stick at. We've got sermons. We've got transcripts that are faithfully put together by the people who are doing them. Wonderful, hard work to do it, but they're there. No excuses. No excuses. We have audio. We have video presentations. We have Christ's late apostle, Mr. Armstrong, there on the screen to watch through a video, listen to his voice. We can't say that we don't know what to do. We don't know where to look. No one told us. We don't understand. There is no excuse. There is no excuse whatsoever. Can all of that be compared to a world filled with leaven and vanity and evil? No. No, it can't. You see, brethren, the end result for us will be the resurrection. That's the end result for us. That's where we want to be. That's what we're shooting for. That's why you want to have the mind of Christ. That's why you want to de-leaven your heart, de-leaven your mind. That's why you want to comply with God's word. That's why you want to observe His holy days. That's why you want to put up with ridicule, as you have to on some occasions, being called crazy, stupid, silly, dumb. I've heard it all over the years. I don't care. It doesn't matter. We are none of the above. We are servants of the living God, with His plan and purpose in our hearts and minds. Psalm 25. I'm doing a lot better with my voice than I thought I would, because I had a pretty rough week. Because it's just this insidious virus that's been making the rounds, and there's nothing you can do except just ride the storm. Verse 25 tells us how we are going to do this and reaching out for the kingdom of God and for the resurrection. Psalm chapter 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. To you I lift my soul. It's as though our whole being is coming up to God. There's no fear or shame. This is the prayer of David down through time to us. It is. Because the word of God is eternal. And it's applicable down through every generation. Don't ever forget that. This is for us. That's where the Protestants have jumped the track and forgotten and don't understand. Don't understand. They think the Old Testament. Oh man, that's not for us. We're strictly in the New. Verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. That's what we say every day. Show me. Help me. And how does God teach us? How does he teach us his ways? By study, prayer, living right, thanking God, by bringing every thought into captivity. He will teach those who are willing, receptacles to his word, willing to be fashioned and molded, those who are repentant, those who are growing, and those who are overcoming. And those who want to do all of those things with all their heart and mind. Verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses. For they are from old. They sure are. And they're coming right down to us today. Nothing has changed. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And God says he forgets them. People are continuing to drag around in a sack over their back, sometimes, some people I mean, dragging their old transgressions with them. Drop the bag. Drop the bag at Passover. That's what we're supposed to have done, if we haven't. And let's move on. God doesn't remember. Do not remember my sins, nor my transgressions, according to your mercy. Remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. How true that is. What a tremendous psalm that is. You know, brethren, there's wonderful that point us, back in time, and then they take us right to the end. How we change, grow, overcome, and learn from God. When you take this psalm and many other scriptures, you are getting an education in eternal life that cannot be found anywhere else. No school or university will give it to you. Remember Mr. Armstrong talked about that. No way. Impossible. Verse 9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Remember I mentioned that earlier? God wants sincerity, truth, and he wants humility. I am nothing. I kneel before you. Please lift me up and give me strength. And guess what? He'll do it, as he has done. We've all felt his hand, haven't we? Sometimes you'll pray when there's desperate situations. You pray and say, ask God, show me your hand in this. I need the comfort of your spirit. I need your spiritual arm around my shoulders. And God will provide it. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, brethren, it really is something, isn't the plan of God? What he's laid out for us, what he has given to us. And everything, when you understand it, fits so perfectly together. When you study the Bible. And that's why it's so important to be keeping the feasts of God. When some people have let down over the years and will say, well, it's not important, I'll keep the last day, something like that, you know, a holy day. No, we got to keep them all of them. Unleavened bread, all seven. Keeping unleavened bread is so very important. Why? So we can we can be renewed. So we can be transformed. So we can be changed. So we can build the character of God. And God will provide what we can't. There's limits to what we can do, humanly speaking, you and me. God will provide what we can't muscle up ourselves, and that's probably quite a few things. Verse 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. There's a verse right from David all the way down to us, isn't it? Absolutely true. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the earth, brethren. So don't worry about whatever possessions we may have in this life or don't have in this life. Don't worry about it. I don't have this, I don't have that. God will provide what we need. Not necessarily always what we want, as we know. And that's the big thing. He's there to take care of this. That's the beauty of it. Lean on him. What does it amount to, all the riches of the world? What does it amount to, eternal riches? Look at how short this human life experience really is. Many of us in our 60s and 70s, we're not going to be around forever. Life is short. The time that remains is short. There's much to be done. Much de-leavening to be done. Much de-leavening of the heart and mind to be done. We have to work at it. We don't know when the final day will come for us. Yeah, you think about the riches of the world. You know, compared to ruling and reigning with Christ, or compared to being with God the Father and Jesus Christ, who are the light of Jerusalem, what's to be compared to that? Nothing. Nothing. Let's notice a few things that God made known to Paul, a few additional things actually, besides what we read in Romans 7. And let's see. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To the faithful in Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's you. That's you. It is prophetic down to our time. You are one of the saints who is faithful to Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. That's why you're keeping the days of unleavened bread. That's why you're staying faithful to what we were taught by Mr. Armstrong. That's why you're serving your God in Jesus Christ. That's why you're reaching out for help and strength and understanding and wisdom. You want to change and you want to grow. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking to you, brethren. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Yes, you and me, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You can't get any higher blessing from any other source but God the Father and Jesus Christ, right? Doesn't go any higher than that. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Think of that. The good pleasure of his will to you personally as an individual with God's Spirit. It says elsewhere it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his pleasure. It's like when we give children gifts, you know, and then it's our pleasure. We delight. We want to see them happy, and we hand them a ice cream cone or a toy or whatever it might be, and we delight in them. And it's pleasing. That's how God feels about what he's got planned for you and me. It's just going to be his pleasure to bring you into his family, give you a place, give you a crown, give you a throne, give you responsibility. Wow. Fantastic. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I like that verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Yes, we have forgiveness. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or it also says understanding. Notice the progression. You know, you get rid of some of the big and heavy duty things first, as he goes through some of those. When you look at, no, I've got to change course here. I've got to change course. I made a mistake. I know you don't believe that, brethren. But I'm going to switch over to Colossians in a moment. But you know, brethren, you read verse 9 here, and he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. I didn't want to leave that. I was going to leave that out, but I'm glad I picked up on it. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. You see, the world doesn't know the mystery of God, does it? They don't know God at all. But he has made it known to us. Not because we are anything of and by ourselves. We are nothing. But because of God's love and God's mercy, he's going to make us something someday in his family. And how wonderful that's going to be. What a joy to think about that. And look over the top of all the stuff that we have to deal with now. Look right over the top of it. Look beyond it. Look to the prize, if you will. Look to the goal. That's what counts. That's what God's holy days point us toward. And in the days of unleavened bread, to remove the leaven, get ourselves prepared, get ourselves positioned to take a part in the family of God. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Yeah, look way beyond what we see around us here. All the murders and the killings and the wars and the shootings and the misery and the heartache. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For you have died. That is what baptism is all about. The old man dies. But we also know that sometimes the old man can come back to life, as we mentioned earlier. Old things come back to haunt us. Where'd that come from? Okay, that's Satan working at us. We just got to keep plugging forward. We know what we have to do. We know where our strength comes from. And notice that Paul keeps pointing the brethren to the ultimate goal. Right? And that's what we want. That's where we want to be pointed. That's what we want to be thinking about. That's what we want to have our minds around. That's what we want to have our hearts around as we move the leaven that does so easily beset us, pull us down. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And there is a progression here. That's what I wanted to mention earlier. Where you get rid of the big heavy-duty things first in the previous verse, then the other things will come along later. And then we get rid of all of them. We get rid of all of them. Verse 10. And I put on the new man. Put on the new woman. Is renewed. We're renewed today after the Passover. Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Wow. How incredible that is when you stop and think about it. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, as we mentioned before, meekness, long-suffering. That is how we are to react with one another, right? Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do the same. Yeah, that's how we're supposed to react. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Perfection, brethren, is where we are headed. Perfection is the growth. And we are still growing. The harvest will be at the resurrection. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God, word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Growing and changing, that's what it's all about. And that's what we're doing. Moving forward, taking ground, fighting the three S's, Satan, self, and Satan, not letting him get in the way. He might upset us on occasion, throw a monkey wrench into the works. That's going to happen. He'll continue to do it as long as he can. And if he can get a little sin in us, a little leaven, then he's going to want to push and get a lot more in. So we've got to stop it before it starts. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Brethren, it really is something, what we're dealing with, what we're learning. And if you look over, let's see, let's go over to verse 25. There's all sorts of things that it mentions that we should be avoiding, of course. verse 25, he says, therefore, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is how God cleanses our mind, brethren. What I want to bring up with that verse is the water is the Spirit. And the Word, of course, is the Word of God. And the combination will help us to become unleavened in Christ. And that, brethren, that's the whole purpose of the days of unleavened bread, to become unleavened in Christ. Seven days we've got to work on it. Let's do the best we can. Brethren, have a wonderful, meaningful feast. Grow, overcome, and make it the most important feast you've ever had.